passage that we were looked at a couple of weeks ago. At least we looked at the beginning and the end of it, but we didn't look at the middle of it. We're going to look at the middle of it today, and that is Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We saw a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 down to verse 10, and we took a look at the idea of the lost lamb and the lost coin. And if you remember with us, when we took a look at the lost lamb and lost coin, we had opportunity to see the emphasis on three or four words. Number one, there was the emphasis on the emphasis on the word lost, the emphasis on the word seek, the emphasis on the word find, and the emphasis on the word rejoice. And I mentioned to you at that time that this chapter wasn't dealing with just two things that have been lost and found, but actually three things that were lost and found. And of course, the third thing in this chapter is the lost son. That starts in Luke chapter 15 and goes from verse 11 down through verse 24. Now, we skipped over that because that's a main section, and I want to catch that with you this morning. And then a couple of weeks ago in the evening, we saw the opportunity to look at Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32, and that emphasized the elder son and the danger of not having a forgiving spirit. We had opportunity to look at that. So today, we are looking at chapter 15 of the book of Luke. We are taking a look at verses 11 through 24, and the title of the message is Finding a Lost Son. And I want to read those verses with you, have a word of prayer, and then we'll examine them together. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24, Finding a Lost Son. And he said, verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But thy father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, it's with joy in our hearts that we assemble together to worship you this morning. It's just wonderful to come apart from the world's activities and to come along with the brethren and be able to rejoice in thee together, and be able to hear scriptures read, songs sung, prayer requests shared, and the word of God preached. And we thank you, Father, for bringing us to this place today to worship. We pray your blessing upon our time together, that it might be spiritually profitable to each one of us. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts. There's no way that I can determine that, or know that, or be righteous in my judgment of it. But you know the needs of our hearts, and as your word is preached, I pray it would be received, not as the words from a preacher looking to sharpen an axe or grind a grindstone, but look at it, Father, as your word being preached and your spirit seeking to minister to your people. May that be the course of this message today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Finding a lost son, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. The first thing I want to do before we actually outline the chapter this morning is I want to take a look at an introduction. And the introduction is going to come from verse 11. And if you notice verse 11, it's rather short, but it says a lot. It says this, and he said, a certain man had two sons. a certain man had two sons. You'll notice that these sons, as we read through the chapter, are as different as what we might say night and day. They were really the exact opposites of each other. You take a look at the first son in verse 12. He's referred to as the younger son of whom said to his father. And you'll also notice in verse 12, this younger son was was one who wasted his life, and we might term him as a bad boy today. The younger son was one who wasted his life, and he was a bad boy. And you say, well, that's a hard accusation to make, but the scripture shows us that's a correct accusation to make too. Look at verse 13 with me. And not many days after, the younger son, there's that word again, gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He was a bad boy. You know, they talk about that today, people who live in riotous living. It's kind of said with some kind of a glorification to it. Oh, he's a bad boy. She's running with a bad boy. Well, I'll tell you what, we learn in our passage of scripture, a bad boy goes a bad way, and a bad way is not a good way by any means. This younger son was like that. He was a bad boy, and he went the bad way. In contrast to that, you have the elder son. You find him referred to in verse 25, for example. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. You'll notice that the younger son, rather than wasting his living on riotous living, he actually worked hard. In chapter 15, verse 29, it says this, and he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou hast never gavest me a kid. Here was a hardworking young man. Here was a faithful young man that stood with his father and worked at the farm and did that work. He would be what we call today a good boy. And as I said earlier, as the bad boy is many times glorified today, the good boy is many times ridiculed today. I imagine some of our young people are facing that. I imagine in the school that they're in. I imagine the neighborhood which they live, with friends they're at. People might tempt them to do something and they'll say, well, I'd rather not do that. Oh, you're a good boy. Oh, you're a goody-goody two-shoes. I don't think they use that expression anymore. I just dated myself. But anyway, they probably have other words for it. But there's that idea of, he's a bad boy, man. He's tough. He's rough. And, he's a goody-goody two-shoes. He's just a wimpy guy or whatever. I'm telling you that what our scripture tells us is these two boys were exact opposite from night and day. One was a bad boy. One was a good boy. But they both had the same father. And they were both raised in the same home. They both had the same rules. They both had the same community they lived in. They both went to, quote unquote, if I can put it in modern terms, the same church. They both went to the same school. They both wore the same clothes, oftentimes the hand-me-downs from the older. Everything was the same in the house setting, except we find one turned out to be a bad boy and one turned out to be a good boy. You know, if I were to go around the room this morning, and I don't know you that well yet, but if I were to go around the room this morning, I would find out that many of you have children today. And in the children that you have that have been raised and are now in their 40s or 50s or in their 30s or even sometimes in their 20s, I could look at you and I can say, you've got a bad boy. Or, you've got a good boy. Or many of you have in the same family, good boys and bad boys. What does that mean? This is one father, a certain man, and he had two sons. And one son ended up a good boy and one son ended up a bad boy. Why was that? And what can we do to prevent that from happening in our lives today? Well, you know, when we think about these boys and think about this father, we have to recognize something. Even though these boys had the same father in the same home and the same food and the same rules and the same church and the same community and the same school and the same neighborhood and had the same upbringing, these boys came to a place in their life where they had to make a choice as to whether they were going to be good or whether they were going to be bad. You know, parents, I can encourage you by saying this. What's a parent to do today? When you look around today and you see families that have good boys and bad boys and good girls and bad girls, and you look at them and that, you say, what am I supposed to do as a parent? You know what I say you're supposed to do as a parent? You're supposed to do your best. You're supposed to do your dead level best at raising your children for the glory of God. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is not old, he shall what? Not depart. But there's more to it than just that. Take the book of Proverbs and go to chapter 1 with me. And as you go to chapter 1, you remember I just quoted to you from chapter 22, verse 6. And I want to read that again to make sure I get it to you correctly. I think I stumbled over a word or two there. But I want you to focus your attention on Proverbs chapter 1 while I do so. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is our responsibility as a parent. Whether we're older, whether we're younger, we should be seeking to train our children the way they should go, and that is in the way of the things of the Lord. But when you go to Proverbs chapter 1, listen to what it says. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now note carefully, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Every child being raised in every home has a choice to make whether they're going to be a good boy or a bad boy. Every child has a choice to make. Every child gets to the point where they have to make a decision. Am I going to do right or am I going to do wrong? And I believe that's what our parable is pointing out to us so strongly today. We have choices to make, and the choice we make has consequences. Now, just before we leave Proverbs chapter 1, let me note another verse with you so you'll know what I mean about the idea of choice. Look at chapter 1, verse 29. Look at chapter 1, verse 29. It says this, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's a choice to be made. I like what I see here at Victory. Of course, I'm still in my honeymoon period, and I'm really kind of just, you know, I'm pulpit supply plus. So, you know, I'm not meddling in a bunch of stuff, and I'm not getting involved in any politics or anything, although I haven't witnessed any here yet, but anything of that nature. So I don't know, but I want to encourage you in this regard. You can have the best training in the best home, in the best church, in the best environment, and you can still end up being a bad boy rather than a good boy or a bad girl versus a good girl, depending on the, what? Chapter 1, verse 29, choice that you make. You have that choice. And a parent who loves their children, loves the Lord, gives that child every opportunity to turn out right. Train up the child the way he should go. But then that child has an opportunity and has a responsibility to make a choice as to which way they're going to go. So when you go back to our chapter of Scripture in Luke chapter 15, I want us to see once again so clearly in the introduction this morning that there was a certain man. This man was consistent in his life, consistent in his home, and yet he had two sons, the younger who turned out a bad boy, the older who turned out a good boy. Now, here's the points that we want to look at this morning. The first thing, we're actually going to see three words this morning that will highlight our chapter for us. The first word is the word rebellion. The second word is the word repentance. And the third word is the word restoration. So first of all, let's take a look at the first word, rebellion, and title it this way. The younger son initially chose rebellion. The younger son initially chose rebellion. What does the word rebellion mean? Well, the word rebellion means this. It is an open resistance to lawful authority. Open resistance to lawful authority. Rebellion can take place in many different settings, can't it? You don't have to be determined by age. It doesn't have to be determined by situation. It can happen just about anywhere. A little toddler, a little child in their home can evidence rebellion against the parents and authority. Children in children's church, for example, can experience rebellion against those teaching in the children's church. Young people in school can show rebellion in school, many times manifested more even in the high school or junior high years than the elementary years. Or someone can even experience and express rebellion in regard to law in general, by the way they drive down the road or the way they respond to doing things that are required of them as a citizen. Yes, the idea of rebellion is a resistance to lawful authority. And this young man in chapter 15, verse 12, starts out his life as a rebel. He initially starts rebelling the authority of his father and then manifests that as he rebels his authority and going out on his own. Now, what I want us to see in our passage is this. There are some signals or there are some signs that can show when a person is starting down the road to rebellion. There's some signals or some signs that can show when a person's starting down the road to rebellion. What might they be? Well, the first one be this. Rebellion often is preceded by the give-me's. Rebellion is often preceded by the give-me's. What do I mean by that? Well, take a look, if you would, at verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, what's our next two words? Give me the portions of goods that falleth to me. Give me, I want it, that's mine, give me. You know, that rebellion starts to evidence itself at a pretty young age, doesn't it? When's the last time you worked in the nursery? Okay, when you worked in the nursery, how does it work? There are 85 toys in the nursery. 84 of them have not been touched. The 85th one is touched by one of the six children, and then all six children say it with me, give me, okay? Give me. I want that. I want to play. The give me's. We can see that in other situations. I have many illustrations having 7 children, 10 grandchildren, and I could share that with you, but I'm sure you could share many illustrations too. A give me spirit. I want that. Give that to me. That's mine. Be careful. That is often the first sign or signal of a what? Rebellious spirit. You'll notice give me as a symbolism of what? Selfishness. Has a symbolism of what? Independence. That's mine. Has a symbolism of what? Foolishness. And we've got to be careful that we don't get the give me spirit too. It's a sign of rebellion. Notice the second sign of rebellion in our passage. Rebellion not only is often preceded by the give me's, but rebellion also causes one to want to be as far away from home or authority as possible. To be as far away from home or authority as possible. You saw that a moment ago, didn't you? When we read our scripture, it says this. Verse 12, give me. And then verse 13 says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all and took his journey, where to? Into a far country. Let me get as far away as I can because I am a rebel and I am ready to be a what? Bad boy. And I don't want anybody around me telling me that I am what? Wrong or tell me what to do. Boy, that's a danger. And I see that, for example, in teens today. And I don't know this of any of our teens here, but it's just a warning sign. I get scared when I see teens that don't want to be around their parents. That scares me. It scares me when I see teens that don't want to be around their grandparents. That kind of scares me. And in fact, it thrills me when I see, and I've had great conversations with our teens here just in the brief time we've been here. I mean, they look you in the face. They actually ask questions. They answer questions. It's really a joy to be able to do that because a rebellious spirit doesn't want to do that. They want to stay away from the authority. They don't want to get to know the authority. They don't want the authority actually knowing them because they're on the path of being a bad boy or bad girl, and they don't want that picked up, and they don't want a what? Lecture. So they try to get as far away as they can. I got to tell you this story if I can. A grandparent has to have the opportunity to share these things, but we have a grandson. Our oldest grandson's 15 years old. They're in archery. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a big archery competition, regional competition over in Anderson, South Carolina. And thankfully, because we're living up here now, we were able to go to it. So we pull in the parking lot, and there's hundreds of cars. We walk in this a big arena over there, some sports arena, and there's hundreds of young people, all teenagers, all around in this archery competition. And our son, our grandson belongs to a team that's got a whole bunch of kids involved in it and whatever. And my wife and I, we've never been there before, and we're walking around the corner. And as we walk around the corner, we look and we see our grandson, 15 years old, and he goes, "Hi, Poppy," and runs over and gives me a big hug. And I'm holding back tears, man. How many 15-year-old grandsons, how many 15-year-old sons, how many 15-year-old people have a response like that? I'm looking around, I'm thinking, Ashton, your friends are watching. You don't want to do this, man. That's not going to be cool. But that was Grandpa's rebellious spirit. His spirit was different. That's what we need, a different spirit. We don't want to be far away. But it doesn't only apply to teens. It applies to adults, too. Nothing against our people in the back row today, because our space is limited here. But do you ever notice how it is with people when they start to enter into rebellion as adults? They're in church three times a week. Then it drops to two. They're sitting towards the first two rows. Then they drop to the fourth, fifth. Then they're only in church once a week and sit more towards the back. Then you only see them once every 3 months, and they just come in time for the service, and boom, they're right out after the service. Why is that? Because, listen carefully, don't miss my point, thinking I'm picking on people, but don't miss my point. Rebellious spirits want to be as far away from godly authority as possible. And the sad thing is, it's the godly authority that can help the rebellious spirit the most. One of the best things that can happen is a young teenager going to his parent and saying, "You want to know something? Man, my heart's drifting away from God. Mom and Dad, I want to just run. I just want to be free. I'm struggling with this. Can we pray about this together? Can we do this?" One of the best things that can happen is a man come to his pastor and say to his pastor, "Pastor, listen, I love my wife and my family, but I'm telling you, I'm getting attracted in other directions. I'm having a struggle with the things of this world." The earlier you recognize rebellion is coming out in your life, the sooner you get help with that rebellion by going to the right authority to get the help, the better off you're going to be. But sadly, when we look at this passage of Scripture, the young son initially chose rebellion. He knew he had the give me's. He had that. It was in verse 12. "Give me the portion of goods." He knew he had that rebellion. As soon as he got that money, a few days later, he's as far away in a far country as he can go. But rebellion doesn't just stop with those two signs or symptoms. Look at a couple more. Number three, rebellion distorts one's use of money. Rebellion distorts one's use of money. I don't know how much this young man got, but it must have been a considerable amount. And it says in verse 13 that he didn't go and invest it. He didn't go in and buy a house to establish his own life independent from his dad. He didn't just do something like that. No, he took that money and he wasted, verse 13, his substance with riotous living. Many people will tell you that financial troubles, the reason they have those financial troubles is because they're a rebel. They're a rebel. Let me tell you the first thing about working with finances that makes the most common sense in the world is this. You can't, and please, I know you have a bad example today in our government, but what I'm telling you is true. Okay, you can say amen if you'd like when I finish this. You can't spend more than you make. You can't spend more than you have. Amen? But you know what but you know what happens? People like to do that, don't they? And that, what is that a sign of? That's a sign of rebellion. That's a sign of rebellion. Not being able to manage your money properly. Buying what you can't afford. Doing what you can't do. Things that need, and why are you doing that? Because you got the gimme. I deserve that car. Can't afford it, but I deserve it. I deserve that vacation. Can't afford it, but I deserve it. Give it to me. Wait a minute. That's a sign of rebellion. And be careful of it. He wasted his what? It says here, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, there's a fourth one, and we'll be done. Here's our fourth one. Ready? Rebellion leaves one broke, friendless, and broken in spirit. Take a look with me, if you would, at the next two verses. Verse 14 says, says, and when he had spent all, broke, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And this was a sad thing. You know, he had friends when he had money. He had friends when he was the, quote, bad boy. But bad boys like to hang with bad boys till bad boys don't have any more money. Then they find other bad boys. You know, you know how that works. You've seen it over the years. You probably have family members and friends that you've seen caught up in that trap. And it looks so glamorous and looks so great. It's not that glamorous. It's not that great. But anyway, this is what happens. Rebellion leaves one broke, leaves one friendless, but also leaves one broken in spirit. Listen to verse 16 again. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine that eat, and no man gave unto him. We had an interesting situation recently where my wife's on this grass-fed thing, you know, where you should have meat that's grass-fed. And so it was so funny. We went to this place that was supposed to have grass-fed beef, and we went there, and they didn't have any. So the guy was telling my wife, he says, well, we don't have any of the grass-fed beef, but we've got some grass-fed pork. And my wife says, pork is pig, right? He goes, yeah. She goes, pig eats garbage. And the poor guy who was selling it didn't have an answer for that. He kind of looked at it and goes, pigs eat garbage. Yeah, I guess they do. Now, I'm exaggerating that for a moment, but think about this. He's feeding pigs garbage, and he's so hungry, he's ready to dip in and eat some of it himself. You talk about being broken in spirit. He's broken in spirit. He's not hearing the singing, the praises of his friends. He's not saying, I'll pick up the bill. He's not running around partying. He is destitute. He is starving. He's broken. And finally, now watch this in verse 16, because it's a real key. He finally becomes, rebellion leads one to be broke, friendless, and broken in spirit. And here's what broke his spirit, and no man gave unto him. You see, we don't see broken spirits in rebels today because there's too many support groups for them. A guy doesn't want to work, he can collect this amount of money for whatever. A guy goes ahead and shoots all of his money on drugs, goes to grandma and grandpa, and they give him money. Goes to parents, they give him money. Goes to friends, they give him money. They support him in his pitiful, rebellious condition. I told my children when they were growing up, all seven of them, I said this, and this is just a simple example. I said, let me tell you a secret. If you ever get arrested and go to jail, and you get one phone call, and they're looking like, don't call me. Don't call me. Why? You're there in the pig swine. You deal with it. You know what happens when no man comes to them? And I'm not talking about people who have a valid need. Can I hear an amen there? There are people who have a valid need. Someone gets in an accident, doesn't have money, can't afford to eat. We can help that person out. Someone is in a situation where they're going through a difficult situation. We can help that situation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a young man who's a rebel. We're talking about a young man who took all of his money. We're talking about a young man that got as far away from godly authority as he possibly could. We're talking about a young man who wasted all of his money that way. We're talking about a young man who's not repentant, and we're talking about a young man who now has nothing but wants to eat the garbage he's feeding to the pigs. And it says, no man gave unto him. And look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he didn't come to himself until he came to the end. And when he came to the end, and there was no one to help him, he finally stood before God and recognized what he had done and where he was at and where he was headed. What would happen today if we pulled out the supports for a lot of the rebels today and they found themselves eating or wanting to eat the garbage of this world and recognized that their only choice to make now was one to stand before God and say these words. Look at verse 17. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? What am I supposed to do? Here's the answer. I will arise and go to my father, And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Isn't that beautiful? But we finish our first point by just reiterating it again. The younger son initially chose rebellion. Rebellion is an open resistance to lawful authority. It many times manifests itself with signals and signs like the give me's, like being as far away from authority as possible, like being able to distort the use of money, like ending up broke and friendless and broken in spirit. But now we come to the second point of our message this morning, and that is this. The younger son came to repentance. The younger son came to repentance. You know what repentance means? It means a sorrow or feeling pain or grief for sin. But it's the idea of true repentance is a change of mind that is followed by a change of life. That's true repentance. A change of mind which is followed by a change of life. We used to describe it years ago, and you don't hear it talked about even very much anymore, sadly. But repentance is the idea of a turning around. You're going in this direction, you realize it's wrong, and you do a 180, and you turn around and go in that direction. That's the idea of repentance. And that is what this younger son is doing in this next set of verses, 17 through 19. You'll notice, first of all, this. The key to repentance is having no man give unto you. We just saw that a moment ago when we looked at the end of verse 16. And then the second thing is, true repentance is acknowledging sin toward God first. You'll notice that in verse 18 where he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against, what's the first thing he's concerned about? Heaven. Meaning he recognizes I've sinned against who? God. I have not followed God's plan for my life. God gave me a father, verse 11. My father gave me instruction, and he cared for me, and he led me, and he guided me, and he directed me. But I chose to rebel, and I took what I had, and I went off and wasted it in riotous living. I saw where it took me, and where it took me is not where I wanted to be. Now, God, I have sinned against you. But not only that. True repentance acknowledges sin towards God, but true repentance also acknowledges sin towards others. He says in verse 17, I have sinned against heaven, and I will say to my Father, and before thee. One thing to confess before God, another thing to confess before men. If you notice in my passage here that we're looking at this morning, you'll see this idea of verse 18. You'll notice there are no buts there. There are no exceptions there. There are no excuses there. This man came to the end of himself, and he realized the reason I'm in the situation I am in is because I have sinned against heaven, God, and I've sinned against the authority of my Father, thee, and as a result, the only thing I can do is repent, and when I repent of that, the only position I'm worthy of is to be even a servant, not even a son any longer. Verse 19 says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. Have you ever seen for a moment someone who repents and does something like this? Okay, the younger son, he takes all of his living, he goes ahead and he wastes it. He comes back to his father and he goes, okay, Dad, I did the wrong thing, but I've asked forgiveness, and now you need to give me back what I deserve. Well, you need to take care of me now. This was a true repentant heart. How do we know that? Because he said, I'm no more even worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of thy servants. So true repentance is acknowledging sin toward God. True repentance is acknowledging sin toward others. True repentance allows one to see himself as he really is. In essence, in verse 19, this younger son is saying, I am nothing now. I am nothing. I stand before God. I go back to my Father as nothing but a servant. How does true repentance differ from remorse? You ever thought about that? The idea of remorse, it's interesting. I believe true repentance is different from remorse in this regard. He followed through and made public his confession. Now, what do we mean by followed through and made public his confession? Well, take a look at verse 20 and 21. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. It would have been so easy at that moment, at the end of verse 20, for that son simply to say, hey, everything's good. Everything's worked out. My dad's come out. He's hugging me. He's kissing me. He's received me back in. I don't need to say what? Anything. Remorse does that oftenly. Sometimes people show remorse and we have compassionate hearts and we say, oh, I'm so sorry for you and y'all, I forgive you. But there's never really a repentance. You know what this young man does? This young son, he knows what repentance is. You know what he does? His dad's hugging on him. His dad's kissing on him. And what he does is he goes, stop, dad. Put his hands out. Stop. And then he says in verse 21, his son said unto his father, I've sinned against heaven, God. And verse 21, I've sinned against in thy sight, verse 21, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That is true repentance. Didn't only acknowledge it with God in verse 19, but he also acknowledged it publicly before his father in verse 21. He followed through and asked for repentance. And at that point, there was a change of mind in him. There was a change of life in him. There was a change of spirit in him. And it's important for us to recognize that the lack of being willing to follow through with public confession is a sign that one has experienced remorse, sorry for what he did, but not repentance, making it right with God as well as others. Now, there's a third thing we want to look at before we finish this morning, and that is this. Not only do we see the younger son chose rebellion, and we saw the definition of that, an open resistance to lawful authority, and not only did we see that the younger son came to repentance, the idea of repentance is a change of mind followed by a change of heart, but number three, the younger son experienced reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? It means this: the act of bringing together parties at variance. It is the idea of a renewal of friendship after a disagreement. And we see in verses 20 through 24, reconciliation taking place between this son as well as his father because of his repentance. Notice number one, the son came to the father, verse 20. Now, I thought this was very interesting because when you were with us a couple weeks ago and we took a look at the first two illustrations, we noticed that the man went out to look for his lamb. And we noticed that the woman cleaned her house and looked for the coin. But here we see the son coming to the father. The father didn't go off running after his son and going to the far country and checking all the places of riotous living and trying to find out where he was. No, he didn't do that. And that's because there's a difference here. And the difference is this. In this third parable that we have, you have a situation where there was someone who has a will involved. And what we started with in our introduction is exactly what we're seeing played out here. You can't bring a person to repentance until that person is willing to repent. The lamb didn't need to repent. It just got lost. The coin didn't need to repent. It just got lost. The lamb didn't wander in and say, hey, man, I ran away from you, and I got out there and realized life is tough, and I've come back. Bah. He didn't do that. You know, the woman didn't walk in, and the coin said, man, I'm tired of hanging under this bed. It's so dusty and cruddy under here. I'm coming back. They don't have any will. But the young man had a will. He exhibited it initially with rebellion. Now he's exhibiting it with repentance, and that's what brings reconciliation. You'll notice there it says the son came to the father, and then you'll notice that when the son came, it was because he had a will involved and he had a choice he had to make, and thankfully he came to that point of making that choice. He returns to his father, and the father was waiting and watching for him. Did you ever wonder what the father did the whole time his son was away? You know, you think about that, the pain he was experiencing by hearing what his son was doing. In fact, the older brother knew clearly, as we saw a couple weeks ago. He said in verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which was devoured thy living with harlots, thou was killed for him a fatted calf. The son knew what had gone on. The father knew what was going on. I mean, it ached him. It pained him terribly. But you know, there's a verse that talks in the New Testament about watch and pray. And I believe when we read in this verse about the father saw him afar off, I believe that is in response to what the father was doing during that time. He was praying daily, probably frequently through the day, praying for his son. And then he prayed believing. What do I mean by that? What I meant is he bowed down, he prayed, oh, you know my younger son. You know what he's done, Lord. You know the lessons he has to learn. I've tried to teach him. He hasn't learned them. Lord, please teach him. Bring my son back, I pray. And then he'd go out and he'd look. Is God answering my prayer today? Not today? Okay. Next day. Now, Father, please, I'm looking for my son. You know I want him to return. I could run after him, but it's not going to do any good. I can give him more money. It won't do him any good. I could shore up his evil lifestyle. It's not going to help. Oh, Lord, please bring my son back today. Watch and pray. Is he coming back today? And then one day, he saw a shadow. And you know how it is? It's so funny. You can know a person without even seeing their face, the shape of their body, the way they walk. And he looked, and he saw, and he knew it was his son, and he ran and met him. And his son goes, Dad, wait, I got to tell you something. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I am nothing. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. That is repentance that brings reconciliation. You see, when you look at this reconciliation, you see, number one, the son's confession in verse 21, which we've reiterated a couple times already. But then you see the father's compassion in verse 22 through 24, where he forgave him and he joined with him. And he said, verse 24 will summarize it, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Isn't that a wonderful passage of scripture? It's a passage of scripture we need to keep in mind because it's one we face frequently, sadly to say. There's a lot of rebellion today, and there's a lot of rebellion in the Christian community today. We've lost a lot of our sons and our daughters. We've lost a lot of our grandsons and our granddaughters to the pull and example of rebellion being glamorous. But folks, it's not glamorous. Being a bad boy, being a bad girl, only takes you to a bad end. But the answer is, if they've made those foolish mistakes, let's pray, let's watch, let's let God bring them to repentance, and when they return, let's be restored. Prime example of that, of course, is our own life in regard to God. When we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have rebelled God. God has revealed himself to us. I don't think there's a person in this room this morning who has not heard the plan of salvation. So if you're not saved this morning, the reason is you're a rebel. You're rebelling God's plan for your salvation. And you may not be at the end yet where you're ready to eat the husk that you feed the swine with, but you'll have to admit if you're a rebel this morning, I think I can safely say this, you recognize you're going down a dark path. And how far down that path do you want to go before you turn your heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that would be what? Repentance. And whether you're unsaved, Lord, I am wrong in this path I'm in. I want to repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and be reconciled. Or whether you're a Christian and you've taken your Christian life for granted and you're walking down that rebellious path. Whichever reason you're on that path of rebellion, and you know whether you're on it or not, far better than we do. The only answer to get you off that path and take you in the right direction is genuine, true repentance that can be had by reconciling yourself with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's one thing to look at this young son and say, oh, shame on him. But it's another thing to reflect upon our own hearts and say, shame on us. And we pray, Father, if there be any rebellion in our hearts that needs to be repented of and confessed, that we would do it even at this very moment while we have this invitation this morning. And we pray, Father, if there be someone here without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, they probably are hearing those words of the adversary that says, you're too far gone. Your life is too wasted. You have no hope, no chance. Father, this young man was pretty far gone with no hope and no chance, and yet repentance was his for the asking. And we pray if there be someone here without Christ this morning in need of salvation, that they would recognize there's never, ever been a sinner too worthless to come in repentance and receive the salvation that's offered in the person of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.